if you would tonight, I'm going to go to a couple places in the Word of God. I'm not going to be very long tonight. Y'all laugh. You know, Do I say that every week? I say that every week. I'm not going to be very long. But something has hit me the last couple of weeks in my spirit. And I'm going to take a few moments because I want to, you know, God has really begun to speak to me about direction and about, you know, what we need to be doing in the next coming year. And I'm already praying about next year and praying about what God has for us. And, you know, I feel such an incredible wind of the Holy Spirit that's about ready to begin to blow in our region and against not just in our church, but I believe in this whole area. And I really believe that. And a few months ago when I was in Louisville, a man of God came up and said, you know, I really believe God is getting ready to do something incredible in southeast Indiana and southern Indiana. I really believe I've always believed there'd be a revival that swept up through the Ohio River Valley there and come down through. And I really believe that. I just begin to feel the winds of that just beginning in my spirit. And so I want to take a few minutes and share a couple of things tonight and just begin to get you into. The Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to do this. I want you to preach, and I want you to begin to pray to break the Thomas factor in people's lives. To break the Thomas factor. And you say, well, what's the Thomas factor? The Thomas factor is the thing that is unbelief that keeps us from going into a deeper place with God. And so I want to preach a few weeks on breaking the Thomas factor, breaking the very thing. See, what happens in churches and what I have seen in 25 years is that churches can go to a certain level and to a certain point. And then once they get to that point, it becomes like a glass ceiling to them. And it becomes a glass ceiling because the capacity of that work or that church reaches a limit. And so God, they can never break through because, for a couple of reasons. One, because the people are not mature enough, right? And they couldn't handle God breaking them through. It would be a disaster, right? If 500 people showed up here on Sunday morning and we had 50 people get saved Sunday morning, we asked the question, if folks got saved in droves in this church, could we handle that? Right? Could we disciple them? Do we have the people in place? Could we really as a church sustain a move of God? You know, that's the question. They can come to a place to the capacity of where their leadership and vision becomes a glass ceiling. In other words, you come to the place to where if the leadership can't see past next year, right? Why is God going to entrust us with a generation that He'll use 10 years down the road, right? And so leadership can come to a place where there's a glass ceiling. The people can come to that place. And what happens is, in order to break through that, and in order to break through that glass ceiling, there has to be a real selflessness that takes place in the body. And we talked about it the last couple of weeks and talking about corporate blessing. That the blessing that you receive can come, your blessing can come when we corporately work together in unity. Then not only is the church's needs met, but your needs are met also. That's the way God does it. It's just the design that He does it. And so I don't ever want to be, as a church, I don't ever want to get to the place to where we're always knocking our head against the glass ceiling. And so, like I said a couple weeks ago, that when people start talking to you about potential, right? Potential is what? It talks about what you've not done, right? Potential is what you could do, not what you've done. And I don't ever want people to turn to our church and say, well, that church has a lot of potential, but, right? That church has a lot of ability to do, but they got this or they got that, or there's a glass ceiling that keeps us from stepping out into what God has for us. And so the Lord has really dealt with me about breaking the Thomas factor in the lives of people. And the Thomas factor is that place where we come, where we just like the Lord, we say to the Lord, "Lord, unless I see the nails in your hand and put my hand there, unless I see the risen Lord myself, I'm not going to have faith." And so sometimes Thomas, I don't believe Thomas was too far off of where we are. He gets a bad rap. But I believe that really a lot of people in the church live closer to Thomas than what we think they do. The church is, let me tell you this, the church is a lot more like Thomas than we are like Paul. I think we're a little closer to Thomas than we are Paul at times. But that doesn't mean that God can't break that and can't break that place. Thomas got through it. And if Thomas can get through it, we can get through it. And so God can do that. And what's beginning to happen is we're beginning to see, and the reason I bring this up is because we live in a world that needs us, right? We need, whether they admit it or not, whether they're willing to say it or not, or whether they're willing to admit it, this world needs the church. It needs Jesus. It needs revival. It needs breakthrough. It needs the blinded eyes of the unbelievers, the scales pulled back off of their eyes so that they might see. They need a conversion experience with God. They need a road of Damascus experience like Paul had on the road to Damascus. He just didn't hear about Jesus and said, "Okay, I believe it." God arrested him on the road to Damascus and said, "Paul," called him by name, "why are you persecuting me?" And Paul knew immediately it was the Lord. And he didn't learn that while he was at his Jewish school, at the school of Tarsus, while he was learning to be a Pharisee. At that moment, all his religious training did not matter at all. He heard the voice of the Lord, and he knew it. And so this world needs us. It needs the church. That's not an arrogant statement. That's a fact. We live in a world that needs the church. And in order to be the church that the world needs, we've got to stop being like the world. And stop being like a world that's like the church, or the church like the world. And so we have this vein that's running through the church right now, and there's a buzzword that just drives me nuts. And if I ever hear it here, I'm just going to rebuke you. Is it all right? I'm just going to go ahead and rebuke you as a pastor. If you ever use this word, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying I'm going to rebuke you in Jesus' name, because this word just drives me nuts. And it's the word relevant. It's the word relevancy. I keep hearing all the time, the church needs to be relevant. And you know, in the world we live in, it needs to be palatable, right? In other words, you got to dumb it down, right? Dumb it down to the place to where we can receive it. And then if you dumb it down to where we can receive it, then we like you. You can be part of us. We accept you, right? And so we dumb it down. We make it relevant. And we become like the world. And all of a sudden, nobody's changed. Nobody's different. Nobody's free. Nobody's saved. Nobody's walking right. And so all of a sudden the delusion comes in, and all of a sudden we wonder, all of a sudden the church after a period of time don't look like the church anymore. You can't tell the difference. And so there's been these stream of things that I think have happened that I think is very relevant in our hour. And I shared a couple of them with you last week, but let me tell you something. There is a... you know, in Houston, I told you Sunday, all the pastors are having to turn in their sermons now. There's a law passed by the mayor, a homosexual mayor, who is now requiring the pastors to turn their sermons in. That's okay. I hope that whoever reads them gets saved, born again, and washed in the blood and transformed by it. I would not only send a sermon, but I would send a video and a CD, and I would type it and put it in a report form and make sure that when they got it, that it was in the best condition to be read that there was. I want them to read it. But it doesn't mean you stop preaching what's truth. It's an intimidation factor. Matter of fact, this Sunday, they're having what's called a stand-up Sunday, where all the pastors in this nation are to stand up. And they're asking every pastor to send their sermon to Houston in a letter. And so there's going to be this in the evening on some of the televisions. I know it's being simulcast through some of the television stations. I guess I could get that to you, let you know when that's going to be on. But they're having 7 or 8 pastors in Houston, in the Houston area. Pentecostal pastors, Baptist pastors are coming together in Houston, and they're having a stand-up Sunday, and they're asking all the pastors in America to send their sermons to Houston, to the mayor's office in Houston, so that they could have exactly what they want. And so they're being civilly obedient, I guess, to the Lord. But anyway, but there's been this stream, this movement, and I read something this week, and I heard that word relevant again. You know, a very popular church movement in New York, the pastor who is out of Australia and in Sydney, that now he refuses to say that gay marriage and homosexuality is wrong. And he refuses to say it. And he's got one of the most influential churches in the world and one of the most influential worship experiences in New York City and in Australia and in Sydney. I mean, it's a powerful ministry, or has been a powerful ministry, and refuses to say that homosexuality is wrong. And so there's this stream that is coming. And then there's these pastors who have been fined $1,000 down in Tennessee because they refused to marry gays in their wedding chapels. So they've been fined $1,000 for not doing it. And a second offense is either $10,000 or 30 days in jail. So, folks, this is what we're kind of, the mainstream of what we're kind of running into. This is becoming a part of our culture. It's becoming what's beginning to happen. It's what we're beginning to see and beginning to see take place in the hour that we live in. And this is what we're going to have to battle. This is what we're going to have to battle as a church. And so this is what these young people are going to have to deal with when they get older. They've got to fight this thing. They've got to stand. Now, either they're going to stand and be strong, or they're going to falter and fall right back into it. But we've got to train them. We've got to preach the word. That's why every Sunday and every Thursday and every classroom and every Sunday school, the word has to be solid. Strong foundation. So there's no wavering. So there's no moving. That there's no difference in. But the enemy would have you to believe that, you know, that we're losing the battle. But Christianity is just one of these things in our culture. And what has happened is that now that we are now not just telling us that we're irrelevant, here's what's moved. See, it used to be the media and the world would say, well, you know, the atheists would say, well, there's no God. And that's what they'd stand with. Well, there's just no God. And that was their defense. There's just no God. Now, they're saying that the church is dangerous. That you're dangerous. What you're teaching is dangerous. What you're teaching is harmful to children. What you're teaching is harmful to the next generation. And that it's so harmful, we've got to do everything we can because we're bigots, right? We're haters. We're bigots. We're judgmental. We're unloving. We refuse to cower to unloving situations. And so we're judgmental. And so because of that, we become dangerous. Now listen to this. Do you know and realize that in Ohio, that November, the end of November, in one of the public school systems in Ohio, they have what they call a open forum day for the community. And they allow all the churches and all religions to come into the school, and they get to hand out pamphlets, or they get to hand out information. Now, they can't evangelize, okay? But they can share faith. They can give students information. They can't evangelize. They can't tell, but they can give students. Just today, I'll get you all this. This is crazy. Just today, the atheist group that's going to be a part of that has, is there any children in here, has done a pamphlet that on the front of it, it has a Bible. I'm telling you the truth, the God's honest truth. On the front of it is a cartoon of the Bible like this. And the cartoon has legs, and the tassel is the tail. It's got this angry look on it. It says Holy Bible. And it's got this real groping picture of the Bible. And the pamphlet has the Bible sexually assaulting a girl on the front of the pamphlet. Isn't that crazy? And what they're saying is, that's what the Bible, that the Bible is offensive, that it's charged with all kinds of obscenities, that the scripture is full of contradictions, and any child that partakes of it is being assaulted worse than someone who's being sexually assaulted. That is a pamphlet that is going to be handed out in a high school. That's the truth. I can get you that information. I saw that today with my own eyes. That's going out in a high school. My, where have we gone? Right? But the church, we have enjoyed our air condition. We've enjoyed our padded seats. We've enjoyed some of the nice things that come with ministry, all those little things. But we really are entering into a time when we either going to have to take the bootstraps and tie them up and put on what I call the warrior mask, right? The blood. And gear up and decide that some of this stuff ain't going to be broken unless we as a church come together and begin to break some of this craziness. But you got to stand. You can't be ashamed. You've got to stand through this. You've got to walk. We got to walk through this. And so in order to do that, we've got to be a church that doesn't live in a place of doubt, but we live in a place of relevant, or not relevance, but we live in a place where we engage the culture, not be ashamed of the culture. Truth is truth, right? Truth is truth. And so I'm just talking for a minute. It's all right? I know I usually spit and everything else. But this is heavy on my heart. But we've got to find a way as a church to pull ourselves together and find a way to get to where we begin to allow God to move us and begin to break the glass ceiling of whatever the limitations that are on us so that we can have an impact in where we live and where the city we live in. Now, whatever they do in Kentucky or whatever they do in other states, if God opens the door for us in those regions, that's fine. But let's win our Jerusalem first. Then we'll go to Judea. Then we'll go to Samaria. And then as God leads, we'll go ahead and go on to the othermost parts of the earth. But let's win Jerusalem first. Let's win where He plants us first. We can't ask God to give us nations if we can't win the city. We're going to ask God to give us nations, but yet we can't win our block, our corner, our street. Our city doesn't even know we're here. You know? Well, they know we're here. Right? Because they've told me. They know we're here. Some of that positive and some of that negative. But we're here, right? So we have to engage in this culture. And we've got to be willing to step out and to do it. And in John chapter 14, in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, a very famous passage of Scripture, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And so the question that the enemy would love to implant on our minds is it all real? Is this all real? Is it really real? Right? I mean, it's like I had a friend came to me. He had pastored for 22 years. And he came to me and he went through a tough spot. And he calls me one day. He says, "Shane, I need you to really pray for me. I want you to pray that God will reveal to me whether or not I'm called of God or not." I said, "Man, you've pastored 22 years. Why are you doubting whether you're called or not? You've been preaching for 22 years. And what the enemy wants to do is, if he can always take us and doubt who we are as the church. See, that's why there's not, it doesn't matter. Everybody thinks, and unbelievers will probably believe this more than what church people do, but church people say, "If I just saw an angel," right? "If I just saw an angel," or "if Jesus himself would just show up and show me that he's real, then I would believe," right? We know that's not true. Because Jesus did show up and they didn't believe. And angels did show up and they didn't believe. And they still struggled with doubt. They still struggled with who they are. And so it's not about us having some kind of supernatural spiritual revelation of who Jesus is. It's a matter of the church just go ahead and walking in the faith that he's asked us to walk into, so that we're not always asking the question, what we're doing, is this thing real or not? Is God real? Are we serving a real God? Does he still heal? I mean, I've seen people who have sat in churches and seen miraculous miracles and then doubt the fact that God heals. See, we've got to settle this thing. This thing's got to be settled, because the enemy would love to get us back to that question. After they walk with him, after they talk with him, after they were his followers, after he led them to places, Thomas is still wondering when he saw him in a resurrected state, when they told him that he had risen. After all that time, Mark, hanging with Jesus, seeing the blind healed, the lame walking, seeing the miracles that he did, water into wine, being called supernaturally, being in the boat during the storm, seeing him deal with the Pharisees, seeing him heal people that weren't even there. He just called them by name and they were healed. Yet still, after he died and rose again and the tomb was empty and they came back and said, "Jesus is risen, he's not there," they're freaking out, right? They're all messed up. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? And so we have to understand, it's not about the manifestations. Because the manifestations is not for the unbeliever. It's not for us to see. It's for whoever is happening to. That's what the manifestations are for. Your faith is not going to grow by seeing manifestations. I know I just threw you a curve. You mean my faith is not wrapped up in me seeing somebody healed? No, 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 no. My faith is in what I don't see. My faith is wrapped up in Christ himself. And like the children the three Hebrew children, when you can get to the place to where whether you be like them and say, "May it be, O King, If he saves us, so be it. But if he doesn't, he's still God. And so that's faith. We've got to walk like that. We got to walk like that. And so here we have these guys there, and John, and he's wondering, unless I see it. And so there's never been a time that has been more difficult to be a Christian than the day and the hour we live in. But also, there's never been a time when it's been more necessary to be a Christian than the hour that we live in. And I think we're in the midst of vast changes in the church. And if a caring, sovereign God is indeed in charge of our future, we better be prepared to follow him into it and ready to follow him into it. The disciples came. This was a time of great darkness in their life. It was a time of crisis. Jesus said that he was going away. He was going to die. And all of a sudden, the shepherd would be struck and all the sheep would begin to be scattered. We're living in an hour, guys, when all of a sudden, all the shepherds are going to be struck and the sheep are going to begin to scatter. What happens in time of persecution is that, listen, we got to look at it two ways. We can look at persecution as something as though it's going to come on us and then going to harm the church, if that's our attitude. I love reading things like what this mayor in Houston's done. Because what it did was it promoted the gospel. It pushed the gospel out front. It was what the enemy means for harm, God turns around and makes good in people's lives. That's what he's doing. So persecution is not always a bad thing. Sometimes persecution will get you to where you need to be. Sometimes persecution is a good thing in our lives. And so they felt scattered. They had this sense of where they needed to find common purpose. And so they gather in the upper room, and they feel all of a sudden there's this sense of purpose. And all of a sudden in the upper room, Jesus is talking about those that are going to deny him. He's talking about the one who's betrayed him. And so he's talking about these things in the upper room. And here they are on the edge of an incredible age and didn't even know it. And I believe we're there. I believe we're on the edge of an incredible age. But when I look at Thomas, Thomas asked this question, and he said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? In other words, he had general assurances of what was going to happen. But Thomas, he didn't want just a general promise. He wanted something specific. Is what he wanted God to reveal to him. Something that was specific to him. We know Thomas as a disciple who doubted. He was born a skeptic. When you read, you notice that he must have had a scientific heart because he wanted proof for everything. And so, unless I could put my hand into the hole of his hand, and unless I could see him. And so, Thomas, in other words, He had to see it all. And we're living in a time in Christianity, a great time of change, where a whole lot of shaking's going on, as Elvis would say. And so we ask the question, what's God up to? What's God doing? What's God trying to do in our age? What can I do? What am I supposed to do in the midst of this? What am I supposed to do in the midst of all this that is happening? What am I supposed to do in this hour that all of this is coming down? I mean, what is my role? What is God asking me to do in this hour? And so what we have to understand is that God is beginning to move in our hearts and our lives. He's beginning to take us places where we are going to have to press in order to go. We're going to have to be disciplined in areas of our lives that we are to be disciplined. And all of a sudden, we read a vision over in Ezekiel, and I'm going to close here and then pick it up in a couple of weeks. But when we talk about the Thomas factor, we read about this vision that is in Ezekiel chapter 40, that begins in Ezekiel chapter 40, And then we see the continuation of that vision in Ezekiel 47. Some of you know it very familiarly. It's the vision of God taking Ezekiel and bringing him to the river and tells him and measures and tells him to wade out in the midst of the river. And the Lord began to speak to me about this. Began to speak to me about how he wants to move in this hour. And I got to thinking about this, and this is what the Lord spoke to me. And I'm going to close with this tonight. He said, you know the story in the vision. Ezekiel was carried, and he was asked to walk out into the river. And when he walked out, the water was up to his ankles. And then he walked out a thousand cubits, and the water was up to his ankles. And he walked out further, and it went up to his knees. And then it went to his loins. And then he went into the river to where he could not control it any longer. But this is what the Lord spoke to me. He spoke to me that we have to come to a place. We have to get to the place to where we no longer move the water ourselves. But we have to come to the place as a church where we begin to walk in the place where the water begins to move us. See, when you ever wade? When you wade in something, you have complete control, right? And you can kick water. You watch little kids when they run into a pool, you know, water up to their knees or their ankles. They have complete control. You can control that environment, right? And so that's where I think a lot of churches are spiritually. We're able to control the flow of what goes on. In other words, if the Spirit of God begins to move, there are some churches that will shut it down, like right now. We can't go that far. We can't get too rowdy because we're going to offend some people because Sister Lulu's going to run around the church and she's going to scare everybody on the back row that's visiting. So we can't get too happy because she's going to freak everybody out. I remember shortly after I got saved, I took my father to church with me for the first time. And we were sitting on the second row. And don't you notice that always when you take folks to church for the first time, the Holy Ghost decides he's going to move? Does that just happen to me, everybody? The Holy Ghost fell that morning, and a lady behind him, she went, "Whoa!" And he went, "Whoa!" And she takes off. Her name was Ann Arthur. And she ran one lap. And she ran a second lap. And then when she come around the third lap, she grabbed him by the jacket and spun him around. And he ended up back next to me. His eyes was in terrified fear. Now this is a man has never been in church other than as a kid, maybe a couple services. Total fear on his face. I'm like, oh, Ann had to be today. And so I look over to my father after all of that was done with sheer redness in his ears and his face, knowing that I'd blown any opportunity of him coming. And he looked at me and he said, "She's got a lot of energy." "She's got a lot of energy." I said, "Yes, she does." But we can control. When we feel like we're in control, but there's a price for that. The price is you build a glass ceiling. And you always have a limit in where you go and what you do. Oh, you'll touch some people, but you'll never get to the best that God has for you. So we got to get to the place to where we don't move the water, but that the water moves us. And that's my heart. And that's what I want to talk about the next few weeks, is talking about breaking the Thomas factor to where we don't get to the place to where we're always controlling the water, but that the water begins to move us so that we can get to the place to where we can step into the river. And this place could be a river. And this place could be a house of freedom. This place can be a place of healing. This place could be a place of the supernatural. That this doesn't be a place where men are just, where this pulpit is just not for a place for men to display their oral skills and their educational skills and their ability to manipulate. Yeah, that's right, manipulate. And their ability to just talk, and their ability that when they get behind this pulpit, they know that there's always the chance that when they step behind here and God begins, there's always the chance this thing could break out and they could never get the pulpit back and never be in control. I can't wait for the Sunday and for the days when I can come into here on Sunday morning and during prayer and preparing to preach, to think that maybe there's going to be some Sundays that I walk into this place that the great preacher's going to show up. I may never get to my sermon. I may never get to it. But that the great preacher shows up, and all of a sudden the river begins to move us instead of we begin to move the river. Because that's what's going to change people. That's what's going to break some of this stuff off of people. That's what's going to break things off a generation. And that's when people show up and they bring you this type of garbage that we've been reading, and they want you to be relevant. We already relevant. We're relevant to heaven, and that's the only relevancy we need in this place. Hallelujah. Mark, would you come? Hallelujah. Would you stand? Hallelujah. My Lord Jesus. I'm already tongue-tied. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
God is good. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to me tonight, taking a moment and just letting me talk a little bit. Hallelujah. Father, help us to be moved by the river. Let us not be ones that want to control the river, but that the river controls us. Father, activate your supernatural power in this building. We give you permission to bust through these doors. Open these doors and let this place be a conduit that the river of God would flow from heaven down here and roll right through this aisles and these buildings, and that you may do whatever you wish to do in this building. That God, that you may show yourself strong in this building, supernaturally. Now, Father, may your blessing be on your people. Father, we just pray, God, that you'll just begin to stir in us through the power of the Holy Spirit a desire to go deeper, to be hungrier, to want more of God, more of His anointing, more of His presence, more of Him. Not more of us, but more of Him.